All right, grab your Bibles, open them up to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. I appreciate Sam calling me his big buddy. I looked out for him, but I also picked on him. I was like a big brother to him, and sometimes people don't appreciate their big brothers. So I appreciate the glowing introduction versus the one that he could have given. thank you for that, Sam. Proverbs chapter 1. How many of you had some donuts this morning from the lobby? Almost no one? Okay, all of you seem like you're extremely tired, and I thought maybe it was a sugar coma because you ate too many donuts. You know, you got the chocolate one, then you're like, you know what, I'm going to get the glazed one as well, but it seems like it's just one of those Sunday morning things. We are going to be talking about wisdom, but before that, I'd like to ask, the summer is what, two-thirds the way through? You guys just came back from camp. First of all, how many of you are working a job this summer? How about that? A couple of you? Okay. How many of you have read a book this summer? Has anyone read through a book? Wow, good number of you. That's very impressive. Good job. How many of you have probably played way too many video games than you should? Yeah. Okay. How many of you have not gotten that much time to actually sleep and catch up on your rest? You've been having so much fun or going on vacation or going to camp and this and that, that you're almost more tired during the summer than you are during the school year. How many of you are more tired now? Almost all of you. Okay. So we've had a pretty crazy summer, but I'd like for us to look just for a few minutes. I'd like to get your attention. We're going to look at the book of Proverbs. This morning's Sunday school lesson, if you're taking notes, is entitled Wisdom's Blueprint. Wisdom's Blueprint. We're going to be talking about wisdom. And I saw this story, and the story is quite old. It took place at the beginning of the 1900s. Automaker Henry Ford, and many of you obviously recognize his name. Ford is still a company today that sells trucks and cars and all things, Mustangs. Anyway, Henry Ford specifically asked an electrical genius by the name of Charlie Steinmetz to build the generators for his factories. This is when he was first making the car. His goal was to make the car affordable for everyone, and he was quite successful because look at where, you know, we are today with cars. But anyway, he has Mr. Steinmetz build these generators for his factories, and as the story goes, it says, one day the generators ground to a halt. The repairman couldn't find any problem. So Ford called Steinmetz. He wasn't with the company anymore. He had built the generators and then left. So they called him back and said, hey, you got to help us. So he spent a few hours going through, looking at different parts, taking a few things apart, looking at it, putting it back together. And after a while, he located the problem, fixed it, turned the switch, and the generators whirled to life. After he left, Ford got a bill for $10,000. Now, you're like, oh, that's not too much, especially for putting a whole factory back together. I mean, I don't know if you guys have heard this. This probably isn't, you know, your stage of life. But there's been a huge baby formula shortage in America over the past couple months. And what happened was apparently there's only a couple factories that do baby formula in the whole country. One of them, they weren't doing something that they should. They didn't have, like, the proper people signing off that it was safe. And so it got shut down. Well, there's only three, I think. And so now that there's only two, there was, like, no baby for him. So, you know, putting an entire generator back together for production to run, you think, oh, 10,000 isn't that big, but this was 1900. This would probably be the equivalent of maybe, like, 500,000 today or 250. This was a lot of money. And so Ford was quite shocked. He was kind of upset, as the story goes, and he sends a letter to Steinmetz and says, hey, why are you charging me so much? And Steinmetz's reply was this. He said, for tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker and what to fix, $9,990. Ford received that. He's like, okay, and he pays the bill. Basically, what I'm trying to say is that wisdom is very important. You know, knowing not only the right thing to do, but how to do it, when to do it, who to do it with, and who to do it to, all of that stuff is extremely important. And wisdom is not just important in the spiritual world, although it is very important in our Christian lives, but even in the business world, even in everyday life, at a job, at school, in your neighborhood, wisdom is very important. I mean, just in the business world, think of Amazon. You know, Jeff Bezos founded Amazon. And it was interesting. I used to be a security guard at Amazon, for those of you who didn't know. And so I learned a little bit about how the company started. And when Amazon first started, Jeff Bezos, it was just a book company. He just sold used books. Have you guys ever heard of McKay's? It's in Manassas. They sell used books for like 50 cents. It's a great place if you love reading to go there sometime. But it was a used bookstore, and he got investors and said, hey, I want this to be a place where everyone buys and sells everything. And everyone's like, okay. And he's like, I think we can do this. If you trust in my vision, give me the money to make this happen. But just so you were clear, there's an 80% chance this idea fails. But people invest in him anyway. But because of wisdom, he knew what to do, when, who to do it with. And in the business world, you can now see what Amazon is today. But Jeff Bezos needed wisdom to be able to do that. You know, wisdom in the Bible is practically defined as discernment. It's knowing the right thing. It's not necessarily just knowledge. You could be as smart as you want, but if you don't know how to use that knowledge, you're not going to be wise. And so what we're going to do, like the lesson's title, The Blueprint, we're going to look at four different aspects of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. So you're in Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to look very first at verse 5. Can someone read that for me? Someone raise your hand. Who wants to read Proverbs 1, 5? Now you guys are like turning. Oh, I actually need to be in Proverbs chapter 1. I just had my Bible open, so he think I was following. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1. Who has it? All right, Josiah, read verse 5 for us, loud and clear.
A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attend unto wise counsel.
Thank you. So, the first aspect in this verse of wisdom, if you're taking notes, number one, is the pattern of wisdom. This verse shows us the pattern of wisdom. Notice the first part of what Josiah read. It says, a wise man, look at this, will hear, and then what happens after he hears? The next part, and will increase in learning. Hearing turns into learning. You know, what makes the person wise in this verse is not that he heard. It's that he applied what he heard after he heard it. If he would have just heard and walked away, he would have been like the verse in James where the Bible talks about beholding your face in a glass, reading the Word of God, seeing what you need to change, and then just leaving and not fixing anything. That would have been this person. But the Bible says that he didn't just hear. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning. Now, I asked who has had a busy summer, and most of you raised your hand. How many of you have been on vacation this summer? Someone been on vacation? Anyone have like a really good time on vacation? What did you do?
We went out west and we went to the Grand Canyon.
Oh, nice. The Grand Canyon is beautiful, and everyone always says, oh, the pictures don't do it justice. And you hear that, you're like, yeah, 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 the pictures are beautiful. But when you go, it's true. We were on a meeting out in near that area, and so we went to the Grand Canyon after we finished the meeting at the church, and it was gorgeous. And so who else had a fun vacation? Anyone else? Josiah can't be the only one that had a good vacation. Yes, ma'am.
We went to the beach and we surfed a lot.
Nice, the beach. You get seashells, you get play in the water. The beach is a lot of fun. Who else had a fun vacation this summer? Yes, ma'am. Oh, what did you go, like Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge area? Okay. The reason I ask is we went on vacation this summer and we went to that exact spot. We love Pigeon Forge. There's so much to do there. There is an 11-mile loop in the mountains that's like a conservatory where they don't, they protect the animals and everything. So you see bear, you see deer, wild turkeys. It's amazing. You could go putt-putting and do stuff in town too. But anyway, so we've all been on a vacation. We've all had fun. Well, going way back in my life to fourth grade, I'm almost 30 years old. This was when I was, I don't know, maybe 9, 10. So a while back, we went to Hawaii as a family. It was the first time I had gotten to go on a vacation. My parents had saved and saved and saved and saved. So instead of going on a little vacation each year, we waited a long time and then, bam, we went to Hawaii, right? And so we had a fun vacation. Well, when we went there, we had all sorts of stuff that was exciting to do. I remember we got to do four-wheeling down this like dirt path through the mountains. It was pretty cool. I think we got to go horseback riding. We got to do zip line. It was a lot of fun. Anyway, when we went, we were going to the beach one day, and we were actually almost done with a vacation. We were going to leave for the airport later that day or the next morning or something. And so we were basically packing up and leaving, and we were going to go to the beach. And instead of having to have multiple, you know, like get your sandals, get your beach towel to dry off with, get your swimming trunks, you know, a shirt, whatever, and then go and then have to come back and change everything, I said, you know what? I'm just going to wear my clothes I'm going to wear all day, and I'll just be very careful. Because, you know, when you walk in the sand, it shoots everywhere. But I was like, no one's being careful. They're just walking. So if I tiptoe through the sand, I'm not going to get sand in my shoes. I'll be just fine. Well, my mom hears my plan, and she says, son, this is not a good idea. You need to bring your sandals, bring your swimming trunks. Like, do not do this. This is going to end terribly. I was like, no, mom, I got it. It's okay. It's a little 10-year-old that knows nothing about life yet. So against my mom's counsel, I wore my regular clothes for the day. I had my tennis shoes, my socks, and I went to the beach. Well, I'm ever so gently walking, and I don't know how it happened. It was total magic, but somehow half the beach got in my shoes, and there was sand everywhere. Well, I was too prideful to admit that I was wrong, so they're like, how are you feeling? I'm feeling great, and so I'm walking on sand shoes. And if you've ever walked with sand in your shoes, it can rub your feet raw very quickly. It got to a point I couldn't walk anymore. It was too painful. So we get to a gas station. Everyone gets out. They're going to go get something to drink, maybe a snack, you know. And I'm stuck in the car going, ah, you know, my feet hurt so bad. And so my dad's like, don't worry about it. What kind of drink would you like? And I love Mountain Dew. So I said, Dad, please get me a Mountain Dew, you know. And so he went and got me Mountain Dew. Now, we had been on the beach for a while, and I didn't bring anything to drink. If you've ever been to the beach and played, you get thirsty, right? The sun's out, you burn calories, you're in the water, whatever. And so I was super thirsty. So as soon as he gives me the Mountain Dew, I pop it on. I start gulping it. Well, as I do the first gulp, all of a sudden I realize, this is not Mountain Dew. And it tasted disgusting. And I was like, I was like choking. I was like, what is? I look. It said Mountain Dew. I was like, no, this is a lie. Then in tiny print hidden at the bottom, it said diet. Now, if you've ever had diet soda compared to regular soda, it is a big difference. And if you've ever been shocked, like maybe you think something sweet tea, you take a big gulp and it's like Dr. Pepper or something. Even if you like Dr. Pepper, it catches you off guard because you're not ready for the carbonation. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. But anyway, caught me off guard, tasted disgusting, was a terrible experience. I say all that to say, that is a practical example of someone hearing, but not turning it into learning. You can hear stuff all the day long. I heard what my mom said. I acknowledged it. It's not like I was like, oh, yeah, I got it, Mom. What did I say? I don't know. It wasn't, no, I heard her. I understood her, but I didn't turn that into learning. I didn't actually apply that to my life. And in that situation, I was not being wise. The wisdom in this verse, the pattern of wisdom is to not only hear and even understand, but then to take your hearing, take your understanding, and then turn that into learning. Turn that into doing and apply it actually in your life. That is how you become wise. That's how you utilize wisdom. Now, how does this apply to us this morning? Think about it. Brother Nate just said it in announcement time. Where did we just come back from a couple weeks ago? Someone tell me. Camp. Yeah. You heard all sorts of messages at camp. I wasn't personally there, so I'm just going to take a stab, but I guarantee you probably heard a message about salvation. You heard a message about getting sin out of your life. You heard a message about doing what's right. You heard a message probably about having the right kind of influences in your life, friends, people you spend time with. You've heard messages about how to live the Christian life properly. You've heard messages how to be a successful Christian. And now you stand with a choice. The pattern of wisdom, if you want to become wise, you'll take what you heard at Barris Ranch, and you'll turn it into learning. You'll turn it into application. You actually apply it in your life and live your life now based off of what you heard at camp, not just, you know, go to camp, say, oh, this is wonderful, make a decision, feel really good about it, just come back and be like, okay, life's back to normal. That's not wisdom. That's not being wise. You need to actually apply what you've learned. So the pattern of wisdom is allowing hearing to turn into learning. But I'd like for us to look at the next verse. We saw the pattern of wisdom, but now we're going to look at the private access to wisdom. The private access to wisdom. Someone on the girl's side, we had a guy read the first verse. I need someone to read Proverbs 1:6. Anyone confident? Loud, clear voice for me. Someone in Proverbs 1:6. You want to do it? Yeah, you? All right, please read Proverbs 1:6 for us. Thank you. So what I'd like to look at is the final two words of this verse that she read for us. It says to understand a proverb, and then it describes a proverb by calling it a dark saying. Now, a dark saying doesn't mean it's ominous. It doesn't mean it's bad news. You know, you could be like, oh, wow, that's really dark humor. You know, dark humor is a bad connotation. That's not talking about this. To tell you what it means, I'm going to illustrate with a story. The other day, now, as you can imagine, being missionaries on deputation, we travel for a living. We go to this church, present our ministry. Then we go to the next church. Then we come home, do laundry. Then we leave, go to the next church. You know, we're all over the place, right? And we have been for the last year and a half. Well, we finally are coming home like a week ago, and I'm in a big U-Haul truck. So our car broke in Tennessee or in Kentucky, and so it's being repaired right now. And so we rented a U-Haul, threw all of our stuff in the U-Haul, and we're driving back to the house in this big U-Haul truck, 15-foot truck. Well, the U-Haul truck, because it's so big, you don't have a rearview mirror because you can't see through the truck. So they have four mirrors, two on each side. One of them is like a magnifying glass. You look in it, you can see way far back, and it helps you see behind. I mean, the truck is, you know, like almost 20 feet long, so it helps you see behind the truck. And then there's one underneath that's like really wide, so you can see if you have to turn, you know, or switch lanes on the highway, whatever. So we finally get back to where we are, and we live in the woods. We rent, if any of you know the Lepedos, they used, in fact, I think they might come this morning, but they own about 10 acres in over in Aldi. And so we rent their basement out. They turn their basement into an apartment. We live there. And so they have some chickens on their land. They get the eggs fresh every morning. It's awesome. Well, anyway, we're going, and I have to reverse the moving truck back to where we park. And so I'm reversing, and I'm looking in my mirrors, and I have the one that, like, zooms in, and I have the one that's, like, really wide. And so I'm looking at the one, and it's, like, almost dark. You know when the sun goes down, but you can still see for a few more minutes before, like, it's completely dark? Well, it was at that point. I could still see a little bit, but it was basically dark. And all of a sudden, I see this massive bird. Like, I'm talking over 6 feet tall in my mirror right there. It scared the living daylights out of me. Now, we had been driving on the road for like 8 or 9 hours. So my son, Jedediah, he's 1 year old. He's just out. His spit coming down. My wife is snoozing, but very, very dignified. You know, she's just sleeping. And I'm there trying to be quiet. So I'm like backing up the truck. Then all of a sudden I see this I'm not kidding. It's 6 feet, 3 inches tall right there. I was like, ah, you know, like freaks me out, right? Come to find out, the landlord, they raise chickens, but they have like chicken statue. It's over 6 feet tall. It's made of metal. It has like rebarb for feet. It actually looks kind of cool in the daytime, but at nighttime, when you see it magnified and it's literally right here, and you're like half tired, and then you see this like 6 foot demon looking chicken, you're like, ah, you know, it freaked me out. Well, I go to him the next morning, and the landlord, Mr. Lepeda, I tell him, I say, that chicken scared me after. He said, I know, it scared me too. And I put it out there. So I put it there. I forgot about it. I was going around. I turn around, and it scared the living daylights out of me. So this chicken is scaring everybody. But I didn't know what it was in the dark. It was dark, so I couldn't see it. I couldn't assess it. I didn't know it was a chicken at first. Right? When you see something that's over 6 feet tall, you're like, that's not normal. I was hoping it wasn't a bear. But that's what this verse is saying. It says that a proverb is a dark saying. Just like it was hard for me to figure out what was in that mirror and scaring me, the Bible describes a proverb as a dark saying. It's hard to figure out. What it's saying here is that proverbs aren't always understood. And the reason for that is in the next verse. Look at verse 7. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is what separates the wise from the unwise. The people that fear the Lord actually understand the dark sayings, and it's not dark to them. They get it. But the people that don't fear the Lord, they don't understand the saying. So to them, it's a dark saying. To them, it's like, it makes no sense. It's like a 6 foot something that's just scaring you. You have no idea that it's a beautiful chicken when the sun comes out. So that is what the verse is saying. To give you an illustration of it, turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus spoke in parables, and he actually spoke in parables more than he normally just said a straight up sermon, like maybe the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke in parables a lot, but he actually explains the reason that he spoke in parables. And we're going to look at that. And it kind of explains this verse, verse 6 and verse 7, how proverbs are dark sayings, but the fear of the Lord is the key to understanding it. The Bible says in verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is speaking to the masses. Look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Okay, let's see what he says. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not. So they had the fear of the Lord. And we're going to talk about what that means in a second. They had a respect and an awe for God. They understood Jesus' parables. But he then says that the other people that he was speaking to, they didn't. It was dark to them. It was a dark saying. Keep reading verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They have closed, notice that. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart. That's important. And should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard. Okay, that's a lot of seeing and hearing and eyes that don't see but ears that hear and ears that don't hear and eyes that... There's a lot going on here. But what he is saying is this. He spoke to the masses in parables. He goes off to the side with his disciples and say, Jesus, why are you speaking in code? Why don't you just tell them what you mean? Why are you doing parables? And he says, you guys believe. You believe in me and you understand. But they don't see. It's like they're closing their eyes. I can't see you. And Jesus is standing right in front of them. They're choosing not to put their faith in him. They're choosing not to believe in God. They don't have the fear of the Lord. And so Jesus was speaking to them in parables because it's a dark saying. It was hard for them to understand. What I like to take away from all this is that the fear of the Lord is the key. Proverbs 1:6, and you can turn back to Proverbs. Proverbs 1:6 is understood through the lens of Proverbs 1:7. When you have the fear of the Lord, you actually understand Proverbs. And so when we talk about the fear of the Lord, basically in practical senses, it means to respect. It means to hold a reverence for, to not take lightly. And so when you respect God, when you hold him for the magnificent being that he is, you then can start to understand the wisdom that he has for you. You have private access. The reason I call this private access to wisdom is because people who don't fear the Lord, they don't get it. And to them, it's a dark saying. So we've seen the pattern of wisdom. We've seen the private access to wisdom. But then finally, I'd like to look at the power of wisdom. Look at verse 10. We're going to stay in Proverbs chapter 1 today. And I might get to my fourth point. I want to get us out in time for summer choir. But if you're taking notes, number 3, the third aspect of wisdom is the power of wisdom. Verse 10, the Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, I have a funny story that I have about going to college and something funny happening in the dorms, but I want to skip it for time's sake. If you want to hear the story, come after and ask. But basically, the idea is this. The power of wisdom is once you've heard, and you're now applying that, you've learned from it. You take what you've learned from camp and you're living it. You're applying it in your life. The Proverbs aren't dark sayings to you. You have a fear of the Lord. You respect God and you hold him for who he is. Then the power of wisdom is that you have the choice to say no. And not only the choice, you actively choose that. The Bible says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Basically, don't give consent. By the Bible saying don't give consent, that means you have the choice. You are standing there. Should I do it? Should I not? The cool thing is you already understand the situation. Because you've already had wisdom, you now have the power of wisdom to be able to say, nope, I'm not consenting. I'm not doing it. No, I'm not going to go do that with you guys. That's not smart. Nope, I'm not. My parents have told me not to do. You have the power to say no. That is the power of wisdom. Some guidelines for this plan to be able to say no. We don't have time, but if you're taking notes, write down Esther 4:16. Make the decision before the situation happens. You know, Esther, Daniel did the same thing. He purposed in his heart, and a lot of people go that one. But Esther 4:16 gives the same principle. Esther decided before she went to the king that she would risk her life. She told Mordecai, she says, if I perish, I perish. But I need to do what is the right thing to do. And so she went before the king to try and save the Jews. But she decided what she would do before it happened. If you've never made a decision that, you know what, if this happens, I'm going to do this. And for example, like, you know, if someone asked me to do this, I'm not going to do it. If someone then asked you, you'd be like, oh, nope, I'm not going to do that. Sorry, I've already decided. You know, you've already made up your mind. But if you get hit with this situation, everyone's like, hey, we're going to go do this. You want to come? You're like, that's probably, like, oh, what's the problem? What are you, chicken? Come on. It's just one time. Even if you don't like it, you never have to do it again. You know, and they'll start talking to you, and you're like, oh, that makes sense. And, you know, you haven't made up your mind yet. So to be able to use the power of wisdom, consent now not, make the decision before the situation actually happens. Number two, it's best to stay away from negative influences. Proverbs 1:15 says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. It's talking about unwise people, the foolish person. And so if you hang around foolish people, you're going to end up doing foolish things. If you're with the person that's always getting in trouble at school, if you're with the people in the neighborhood that are always getting, you know, in trouble and breaking stuff and doing stuff they're not supposed to, and you might be like, look, I'm not even doing it with them, but eventually you're going to get caught up in it. So to not consent, to use the power of wisdom, make the decision before it happens. It's best to stay away from negative influence. And then number three is remember that God is monitoring the conditions of your temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. If a trial comes into your life, or a temptation, a chance to do wrong, maybe even to get away with something, know that God allowed that and God's monitoring it. God is like, you know what? I know your capabilities. I know where you are in your spiritual walk. I know how much wisdom that you've put in your life so far. And I'm giving you something that you have the power over. I'm giving you something you have the chance to succeed at. I'm giving you a test I know you can pass. God is monitoring your situation, which means that the power of wisdom, you have enough power to say no. You have enough power to not consent, like the verse says. If sinners entice thee, consent now not. The power of wisdom is learning to actually do the correct choice that wisdom already taught you to do. And so, we've seen the pattern of wisdom. We've seen the private access to wisdom. We just looked at the power of wisdom. But finally, with my 2 minutes left, we are going to look at the practicality of wisdom. The final aspect that we learned from Proverbs of wisdom, at least for this morning, there's more aspects than this, but the main ones is the fourth one, the practicality of wisdom. Okay, so we've seen the pattern. How do I become wise? Okay, I turn hearing into learning. That makes sense. Okay, what is the private access? Okay, I need to respect God. I need to have a proper aspect of God if I'm going to take this seriously. It's like a private access so that the Proverbs aren't dark sayings to me. Okay, I got the pattern. I got the private access. I now have the power, okay? It's saying no, consent now not. We got a game plan. Make the decision beforehand. Make sure I don't surround myself with foolish people and know that God has given me the power to do it. He's monitoring it. Okay, how does this apply to me? What's the practicality of wisdom? Very quickly, Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." How can you apply this today? One of the practical, I mean, there's a thousand things we could talk about. We could talk about dealing with money. We could talk about, you know, forgiveness, all sorts of wise things. But this morning, I'd like to talk about something that applies to all of us, and that is, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Have you ever said too much? Have you ever been talking with a friend and you accidentally said too much? There is a couple stories. I don't have time for all of them. I'm just going to do one. Let's do this one. So this is a real story. It took place at the end of the 1800s, so almost beginning of the 1900s. There was a lady by the name of Billie Burke, and she was a famous actress at the time. She was connected with Hollywood, and she was in this boat, and she noticed a gentleman at the table. They were on the deck, you know, watching the ocean and everything, and he was suffering from a bad cold, and he was coughing, you know, hacking, and so she went over there to try and help him, and she asked him, she said, "Sir, are you uncomfortable?" And the man nodded, and she said, I'll tell you what to do. This is a real story. She said, go back to your room, drink lots of orange juice, take 2 aspirins, and cover yourself with a blanket. You're going to start sweating, and you'll sweat the cold out, and you'll feel a lot better after after it's all done. And she then told him, she says, I know just what I'm talking about. I'm Billy Burke from Hollywood. The man smiled warmly and introduced himself to her in return. He said, thank you. I'm Dr. Mayo from the Mayo Clinic. This is the guy that started the Mayo Clinic. If you know anything about the Mayo Clinic, it's one of the premier medical institutions in all of America, right? They take the toughest cases and everything. They have specialists from all over the world. And the guy that started it all himself, Dr. Mayo, he's over there coughing, and this girl who knows nothing walks over. Oh, take some orange juice, take a pill, you'll feel better, sir. Could you imagine how embarrassed she was after she finds out who he was? Like, that had to be so embarrassing. And the reason I'm laughing is because I've done stuff like this. I've not that specifically, but you've probably done it too. Have you ever said something to someone and you're like, oh, I shouldn't have said that? Or you say something thinking you're funny and then you realize the person you're talking to, I'll never forget this. I was at work before missions. I was doing the security and a guy walks in and we all lived in the same, maybe 10-mile radius. And he was talking about where he lives was a bad part of town. It was really dangerous, bunch of criminals, this and that. He didn't realize the place he was talking about, my coworker lives there. And so my coworker's sitting there like, oh, wow. And he's going on and on, not realizing. And this person's getting more and more embarrassed and like, wow, this is rude. And so I'm sure you've been there. But basically, how can you practice wisdom practically? Be careful what you say. Interesting verse is James 1:19. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, watch this, be swift to hear, slow to speak. It's good to hear someone out before you say something. Sometimes people will come to you and start telling you a story and you want to jump in, and I've done this, but then you hear the whole story and it's like, oh, that's not what I thought this was going to be. Sometimes it can take a turn. So just be careful with what you say. Listen more than you speak, and that's actually a practical way you can apply wisdom to your life. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. I hope you learned something this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us wisdom. I thank you for giving us your word, and Lord, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us. Lord, I pray that we'll take what we've learned today, take what we've learned from camp and apply it in our lives. Lord, we've learned about the blueprint of wisdom, how to do it, what to do, the power, the practicality of it. Lord, I pray that we as Temple Baptist Church members will be people that are known as wise people, Lord, that will use wisdom in our life and that will benefit from it. It's in your whole name we pray. Amen.